Luke chapter 1, verse 39. If you guys don't have a Bible and you need one, we have Bibles in the back if you'd like, you can feel free to have one of those and make that your own Bible and take that, make it yours, put your name in it, bring it to church every Sunday. That's fine, but if you do, please turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 39. And here last week we saw that Mary had just believed God's pronouncement from the Spirit, from the Spirit of God that came from Gabriel, and he told her that she would be with this miraculous Messiah child, and behold, the virgin would be with child, and it's going to come to pass. She believed the Lord, and the only thing, the only touchstone in physical life that Gabriel gave her was he mentioned someone. He mentioned her cousin Elizabeth, who in her old age was having a child. And in her old age was being blessed with this miracle, her and Zechariah. And so we pick up the story here in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Read along with me if you would. It says, "In those days, Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'You are the most blessed of women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt for joy inside of me. She who has believed is blessed because of what was spoken to her by the Lord will be fulfilled.'" And so you got to picture what's going on here. Okay, Elizabeth, later on in years, what, 60s, 70s, you know, older lady, but she's pregnant. We don't see that often. So she's pregnant. Mary, the only thing that Gabriel mentions to her, he says, "Yeah, and there's this miracle happening with your cousin too." And so Mary immediately travels up to her cousin because she's like, okay, there's no precedence for this to happen in human history, a virgin with child. I mean, you know, parents, your daughter comes home to you and says, "I'm pregnant. Something went wrong. You know, if they're not married, you know, if they came up with the excuse, 'But I haven't had sex,' you know, well, I mean, are you going to believe them? I mean, people were the same back then as they are now. I mean, she's probably really concerned. She's probably really scared. And the only other person Gabriel mentioned to her was Elizabeth, so she goes right up to them. You know, it seems like it's immediate. It happens immediately. She just travels up to her cousin's house and is looking for wisdom and guidance from her wise cousins. Remember, the cousins are the priestly family. So, you know, who do you go talk to? You go talk to the pastors, you go talk to the priests. All right, so this young girl goes up there. You know, it's not like she's going up to hide herself because, you know, she's just pregnant, so it's not showing. She's going up there looking for wisdom. She's going up there looking for guidance from this elderly person, you know, knocks on the door. And what do you expect to hear? You know, what do you expect? "Oh, I need help. You know, but in Elizabeth, the baby leaps for joy. John the Baptist, you got to love him, right? He's 6 months along here. And he's just like, "Oh, Jesus is near," right? He's just, you know, I don't know if it was like a leap like, "Oh, I felt something," or like a leap like, "Ow." But she realized what it was. John the Baptist, in the womb, was filled with the Holy Spirit and recognized the Lord. And so Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, it says in verse 41, exclaims with a loud cry, "You are the most blessed of women. Your child will be blessed." It's interesting, right? Little side note here, but it is interesting to note. For 500 years, there was no prophecy, there was no prophet, there was no message from the Lord. The first person to get a word from the Lord was Elizabeth, an elderly woman married to a priest. It's a very interesting thing that the Lord starts doing here. And I mean, this is 15-year-old girls getting this. "You're the most blessed of all women. Generations will call you blessed." This is a pretty big achievement for her, isn't it? My question is, how do people really typically respond to people when they come to them and they say, "Hey, that was a really good speech," or, "Oh, hey, that was a really good job you did on that project," or, "Oh, you sung that beautifully." How do people typically respond, you know, to those sorts of achievements or those sorts of accomplishments? How's Mary going to respond to this? Because it's an accomplishment. I mean, the Lord said, "You're highly favored." And Elizabeth is coming here and she's saying, "Hey, you're blessed, you know, among all the generations. You know, it's going to be great." How do we respond when that happens? You know, if you're anything like me, people come up, oh, that was really great, you know, and you're like, oh, no, it wasn't, please. Keep going, right? We do that false humility sort of thing, right? Or we do that thing where, you know, we're like, oh, wow, you know, thank you, I am pretty awesome, you know. And we allow that to get rooted. And let's look together how Mary responds, because she responds in a very interesting way. And we have a question on the table here. How should we respond to our achievements? Because Mary did achieve something. The Lord called her highly favored. The Lord picked her because of who she was. She achieved something here. She's going to be blessed for all generations. That's a pretty big achievement. When I'm gone, I have no, maybe great-grandchildren will remember stories of, you know, great-grandpa Norman. But after that, it's all over. I have no, you know, generations, though. Huge accomplishment. How does Mary just respond to this exclamation? Verse 46, and Mary said, 15-year-old girl, 15 years old, 14 maybe, 13. Mary said, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his slave. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. I mean, this is cool, right? You see in your Bible, it's laid out like a song, because it is a song. She's almost singing. I mean, you guys ever see those, are you familiar with Bollywood? It's like the India of Hollywood. You ever watch one of those movies? If you haven't, go find something. They're usually all, you know, like G, PG rated. But it doesn't matter what the subject matter is. It can be like a Disney-type story, or it can be like Nazis, you know, in horrible concentration camp circumstances. But there's always singing and dancing involved, right? The biggest, baddest guy comes out, and they say, oh, we're going to take you, and we're going to kill your whole family. And then all of a sudden they sing a song about it, and everyone comes, you know, people come out of the woodworks, and they just start singing and dancing. That's what I picture here. You know, Elizabeth comes, and she says, you're the most blessed women, and your children will be blessed. And how does Mary respond? It's almost like she just breaks out into a song and a dance. It's like a Bollywood, thing, and they're all dancing. And she's excited. That's not how I respond, you know. Yeah, Nathan, that was a good sermon, you know. And I don't start singing Sound of Music. You don't want me to start singing Sound of Music. You don't want to do that when your boss comes to you and says, hey, that was a good job. Or your teacher comes to you and says, oh, good job on this paper. You know, and you start singing it. Yeah, it's just, but Mary, she's so excited. Here, she's responding the way normally people don't respond. She responds to her achievements by praising God for his favor that he's shown on her. She sits there and she realizes, you know what? I haven't really done anything. I haven't done anything to accomplish this. There's nothing so good inside of me that the Lord was saying, whoa, the most perfect human being in the world. Yes, we were decided to bless you. She just said, look, the Lord has shown me such great favor. We should praise God because of the favor he's shown us in the midst of our achievements. I think the best way this is epitomized is in Beautiful People. Not the song. No? Really? moving on. Beautiful. We all know that. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, we all know people who are abnormally beautiful. You know, they're just beautiful, and you're just like, wow, they're men, women, young and old. And if you don't have a friend like this, or you don't know someone like this, I mean, picture someone like Blanche Devereaux from The Golden Girls, right? Who's just, I mean, she's sitting there and she's like, I'm beautiful, I know that I'm beautiful, and all this stuff. Here's the problem with some beautiful people. I'm not saying that they're all like this. But you look at someone and they're absolutely gorgeous, you know, and men too, you know, and you're just like, wow, that's an attractive person. You know, big buff guys, not like me. But they're big and buff, and women, they're beautiful. You're just like, look at those cheekbones. It's amazing. It's fantastic. Look, their complexion's perfect. And there's some beautiful people walk around, and they sit there, I am the most beautiful person in the world. And they're like, you know, look at me. And they think that they're so great. The problem is they didn't do anything about it, did they? I mean, nothing. You can keep, you know, don't wear nice clothes and stuff. But really, I mean, at the core of the matter, someone who's physically beautiful, they were just born that way. They had luck of the draw. They didn't do anything to deserve it. They should be just thanking God that they're, you know, that they have that in the first place. I mean, these big buff guys, right? 85% of that, and the people who work out with these folks will tell you, 85% of that It's just genetics. They're just born into that. They should be thanking God for what they have, not sitting there like, like beating me up like in junior high. You know, they shouldn't be doing that. You know, thank goodness I am this way. And I'm not saying like, you know, they should get down on their hands and knees and say, you know, Lord, thank you that you did not make me ugly like these other people. You know, that's arrogance. I'm talking about you should thank God for the favor he's shown you in your humility. Lord, thank you for making me like this. I appreciate it. Thank you. You know, this is also, we see this in, athletic people, you know. And I don't have to tell you, I'm not going to throw names out there. I don't like throwing people under the bus. But just think about some of the arrogant NBA players. That seems to run rampant in the NBA. Just the absolute arrogance. And you can name them, and you know who I'm talking about. And if you don't, you'll watch the NBA. But you know the sort of person I'm talking about, where they're just like, I am... Well, they're not missed thing, but they feel like they're like, I'm the thing here. I'm the best. I'm the greatest. They get there and they talk to people and they're just so arrogant and they're just, you know, and they've worked at it, sure. But there's plenty of other people who've worked at it hard that haven't made it to the level that they've made it, and they certainly don't make the money that they've made it there. They need to get on their hands and knees and thank God for the favor that God's shown them, because they didn't get there by themselves. They didn't. They had other people support them along the way, and God has given them natural gifts and ability that put them there. Absolutely have to thank God. I think it's embodied in someone like, if you think Kurt Warner or Tim Tebow, if you want to go more recent, although I haven't watched sports lately, so I'm not sure what the whole deal is there. But Kurt Warner, back when I was watching that stuff, you know, he gets the Super Bowl. I think it was, 31? I don't remember what it was. It was the Rams, and he's named MVP. And, of course, they're rushing him on the field with the microphone. They're like, hey, Kurt Warner, you know, how'd you do this or whatever, you know. And he goes, well, I appreciate that, but first things first, I want to give praise and honor and glory to my Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. And then he went off on the whole thing, and everyone's all excited. But man, that's the attitude of our hearts and our achievements and our accomplishments. Because, yeah, I get it. You have to work at the finances you have. You have to work at your job. You have to work to achieve what you want to achieve. But my goodness, at the end of the day, it's God's favor on your life to achieve anything that you've been able to achieve of any value. You know, you think about that with your kids or grandkids even. You know, and you have these great grandkids, and they just accomplish things. And you know, you have grandparents. You ever do that thing with a report card, where you know your grandkids show you the report card, and you're like, "You did really good. Here's some money." Any guys do that? Yeah, that's awesome. My grandma did the same thing. It didn't matter what we got; she'd always give us a dollar. And it's like, oh, thanks. She went through the Great Depression, though, so I think she thought, you know, she's really doing us a favor there. But you have great, you know, if you have great grandchildren, that's awesome. But you know what I've seen and what I've observed in my church work, and as I sit with people, you know, people brag about their grandchildren. I'm not saying don't, you know, be proud of them, don't, you know, but they do it as if, like, they're like, oh, my grandchildren are awesome, you know. One grandparent's over here, oh, my kid's addicted to crystal meth, you know, it's really sad. And then, you know, grandparent over here comes over, oh, my grandkids, they're so great. One's, you know, one's a heart surgeon, you know, one's going to fly to the moon, you know, this one's over here all sad, there's persons over here saying, well, just look at you, no wonder, you know. No, I mean, okay, obviously we got to raise our kids, we got to raise our grandkids. But at the end of the day, you all know, and some of you know this firsthand, you can be good parents, not perfect, but good parents. And your kids can decide to be bad. Your kids can decide to walk away from the Lord. Conversely, you know bad parents, and you're just like, how did that kid turn out so well? If you have great kids, you got great grandkids, thank God for it. That's God's favor on your life. That's not your achievement. That is God's favor on your life. Thank the Lord for it. That's what Mary did. Thank you, Lord, for the favor that you've shown on me. I love it. I appreciate it. But she doesn't stop there. The Bollywood episode where everyone's coming out of the woodwork and they're dancing. Seriously, this is cinematic. I don't know why this wasn't in the Nativity story. He turned it off right at that moment. Where's the dancing? Where's the singing? Where's the song? You know, it should have been a musical. Because she goes on and she just bursts out with this. And it's not enough for her to recognize God's favor, to praise God for his favor. She praises God for something else. Read with me, if you will, in verse 50. Verse 50, it says, His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear Him. He has done a mighty deed with His arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, mindful of His mercy, just as He spoke to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever. What else she does with this achievement, in the midst of her achievements, she praises God for the mercy He shows His people. And you and your achievements should stop and praise God for the mercy He has on His people. We forget the mercy that God has shown us just here in this group and here in this country. We do. It's part of our human nature. But you think about finances, and my goodness, there's a map I want you guys to see up here on the board. If you imagine almost that light represents wealth, I mean, just look at that. That is a picture of the earth at night. What's the most brightest country in the world? It's America, you know, and if you zoom in, although we can't right now, but if you zoomed in, I mean, we're pretty bright up there in Michigan, you know, and I looked at that and I said, I thought Michigan was a lot less populated than that, but it's just bright. It's huge. And, you know, I'm not a huge political person, but I look at a lot of this stuff with, you know, the Occupy Wall Street people and, I guess, people downtown, you know. And if you're involved with that, I'm not throwing you under the bus or anything. But, you know, I see signs that say, you know, we're the 99%, you know, down with the 1%. And then I look at something like this, and I go, we are the 1%. We really are the 1%. You got to be kidding me, you know. A number of years ago, I was blessed to be involved with a documentary. Somewhere online you can find it. I was on there. I didn't want to narrate it, but they made me. Not my cup of tea. And I had to wear the same shirt every day, and I didn't have time to change it, so I really smelt by the end of this thing. Not that you can tell in the video. But I like to tell, you know, authenticity. I just tell you everything. I'm doing this video, and it was about this this awesome organization that they go and they train kids in poorer communities how to fly planes. It's really cool. I mean, you know, there's like kids who are 13, 14 years old, and they're able to fly planes. And so we're going to this underprivileged family in Compton, California, right? And you've all heard the stories of Compton. So we go to Compton, and we go to this one kid's house, and he's underprivileged. He's learning how to fly a plane. And at the time, I just moved to California. I was living in a 450-square-foot cottage. They told me it was 600. I don't know, about 600. 450 is about 600. I was living there, had a car, I didn't have a TV, didn't have cable, didn't have internet in there, you know, whatever, but I was happy to be there, living in California, surviving, I could eat, didn't consider myself poor, and I go into this house of this underprivileged person in Compton, and first thing I see, I see this gigantic TV. I mean, it's probably about the size of that map up there, and we could take that map down. It's probably about the size of that up there. It's huge. I'm like, whoa, you know. Then we go into the kid's room because he's showing, you know, we're filming stuff for, you know, the documentary. We go into his room and he's got like these two computers, which like I still think are better than anything I could buy right now. He's got these two computers and he's got this sound studio set up so he can do like, you know, music and stuff and cut a disc or something. I don't know. It's pretty extensive. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, oh my gosh. I don't consider myself poor, and this is an underprivileged kid. Come on! And we get into this whole mentality of we say, my goodness, you know, we don't have anything. And okay, you don't have everything. We have a problem where we focus on the things that we don't have instead of the things we do have, because the things that we do have far outweigh the few things that we don't have. God has been merciful to all of us here in the States. And even the folks who are poor or classified poor, they still have so much more than the middle class even of some of these countries. You have been given so much. The problem is that we have this paradigm shift we have to make in our minds because we focus on what we don't have instead of focusing on what we do have. And we forget to praise God. We forget to praise Him. And the other problem that comes into this point is we forget to praise God because when things are going terrible and we're in pain, it's easier to cry out to God, right? And say, Lord, help me. What's going on with this? I'm hurting. I'm in pain. Do you think Mary was a little scared at this point in the story? I think she was terrified. I think that's why she ran to her cousin Elizabeth, because, you know, the angel said, oh, you got a cousin. She's pregnant too, miraculously. And she's just like, I need to go get some wisdom. She runs over there. She's terrified. What are you going to tell your parents? Has she told them yet? What's she going to tell Joseph? What's the community going to think? I mean, who's going to buy that? An angel told me that I'm going to be pregnant. I've kept myself pure. I mean, who's going to buy that today? Who bought that then? She has problems. She doesn't even focus on those. What does she do? We saw in verse 50, his mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their heart. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, mindful of his mercy, just as he spoke to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever. God was merciful. He was sending the promised Messiah. God's been merciful to Israel even in their hard times. God's been merciful to you and even in his hard times. And so we need to praise, in the midst of our achievements, we need to stop and praise God for his mercy. But we just don't, remember. Because we don't remember that in the first place it's his favor that showed us mercy. And we don't remember to praise God in the good times because we're not feeling anything and we're just sitting there going, hey, I'm awesome, I'm good. I need to forget this. It's good to note here that when he mentions the rich, you know, it's easy to jump over there and say, oh, the Bible's saying all rich people are bad. He's using a stereotype here. Who do you assume the rich are? What's the stereotype of rich? You know, you think of Scrooge McDuck or something, or you think of any of these sorts of folks. You know, the stereotype of a rich person is someone who's self-sufficient, who they can just do everything themselves. The point of this isn't saying, hey, money's bad. Money can be good if you use it for good things. The point of this is saying, he's saying the rich, the stereotype of rich people is that they are self-sufficient, they think they have everything by the power of their own selves. And Mary's saying they don't. And God's saying they don't. In your achievements, you've got to remember God's mercy on your life. You got to remember you're not self-sufficient. Everything you have stems from God. There's no other way around it. And so we look at this, and Mary, we close off this section. It says, and Mary stayed with her about 3 months, and then she returned to her home. It's very interesting. I don't know what happened in that time frame. When she arrived at Elizabeth's house, Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. She stayed 3 months. It seems like she just moved on right before John the Baptist was going to be born. And 3 months, anyone who's been around pregnant folks, that's about when you start to show. That's when she goes home. But I love the heart of Mary here. You don't even get the sense of her complaining, do you? We don't. You don't get her sense of complaining. You don't get her sense of saying, Lord, why me? All she has is praise on her hearts, praise on her lips. She has problems, but she is farsighted and she sees this achievement, this blessing, far outweighs those problems that I'm going to have. And so my encouragement to you this morning, for this week, for this Christmas season, for the Advent season, as we're continuing forward with that, is never forget your achievements. Your achievements come from God. We should respond to our achievements by praising God for the favor he's shown us and for the mercy that he's shown us. Let me pray for you. Father, change our minds. Change my mind. It is so easy to focus on what I don't have. It is so easy for us to focus on what we don't have. It is so easy for us to focus on our problems instead of focusing on you. It is so easy to look at the difficulties that are around us and forget to praise you, even in the midst of our prayers. Lord, it is so easy to call on your name in the midst of our difficulties, for you to answer those prayers, and then as things go well, we forget you and there is no praise on our lips. It is so easy for us to think that all that we have is because of who we are, and to forget that we have everything because of who you are. Lord, I pray for us as a body. I pray for us as a congregation. I pray for us as a family. That we are a people who praise your name in the good times and the bad times. That we are a people who do not forget you when things are going well. That we are a church, that we are a family who praises you and points to you in the midst of our achievements and saying, it is because of your favor, it is because of your mercy, not by the work of our own hands, but because of who you are and what you've done. Let us always remember that. Let us always praise you. Let us always find gratitude in the midst of our joy. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for this Christmas season where we can enjoy and rejoice knowing that you love us enough that you sent your Son to come walk among us, minister among us, and atone for our sins. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen. So as the band comes up, we're going to have a little bit more time of worship. If you have something that you need to pray about or pray for, I'd invite you guys to come on up to the area over here. We'll mute the mic, and I'd be more than happy to pray with you. I'd love to pray for you about this or anything else that's going on in your life. So come on up and do that, and the rest of you, join with us. Let everything fade away as we're worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. Focus on Him and praising Him for who He is.